Turn with me to Luke chapter number 10. I had been studying, and we will get back to John chapter number 6, but earlier in this week, I don't know how to explain it other than just say I was just thinking about the Word of God and this story. We'll begin reading in verse number 25 here in just a minute. But this story kept coming into my mind, and so I got in a place where I could stop what I was doing, and I got a hold of my Bible, and I began to read. I looked it up, and I began to read this story, and I just kind of went over each word, and I touched each word, and the Lord just did something in my heart. I don't know any other way to say it. The Lord just helped me. And as I studied this, or as I read this that day, I saw myself in it. And I want to preach, and I want to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, and so that's why we're at this story this morning and not in John chapter number 6 this morning. We will be back when the Lord gives liberty, and I believe it'll be sooner than later. But in verse number 25, you may know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It may even have that as the title in your Bible. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" That's the question Jesus posed. Verse 27, "And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go, and do thou likewise.'" Then the story changes, so we'll not continue reading. We'll stop reading there in verse number 37. With the Lord's help, I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the half dead. Heavenly Father, please help me. God, you know what I stand in need of. I need your wisdom, I need your strength, I need your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would open the hearts of your people, they would be receptive to the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would eliminate all distractions, anything that would take us away from looking here at the Word of God, anything that would take our mind away from you, Lord, and the thoughts of you and the thoughts of your Word. You would eliminate those in this service, and you would have your will in your way. I pray that you would give us strength and wisdom in only the way that you can. Work in the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. This story is perhaps known best as the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it is enclosed in a greater story pertaining to salvation. And so in this story, there's a discussion between, I read it to you just a moment ago, but there's a discussion between a lawyer and Jesus. Now, the lawyer in this story is not looking for salvation. He's trying to tempt Jesus. You guys remember, those of you who've been here through most of John chapter number 5, John chapter 5 began the assault on the character of the Lord Jesus and continues through the remainder of His life. And so what we're looking at here in Luke chapter number 10, all four of the Gospels coincide together. However, Luke chapter 10 is the only place that this story is recorded. It's not recorded anywhere else in the Word of God. And so we're kind of getting some insight to what we've already been studying, but this is not an attempt from a humble man to get saved. This is an attempt to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that the man stood up and tempted him. This lawyer would have thought that keeping the law would bring salvation. He knew what the law said, so much so that he quoted from the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus in his answer to Jesus in verse number 27. Now, after all, I mean, this was his profession. He was known as a lawyer. This was his livelihood. He being learned in the law, he was a teacher and even an interpreter of the Mosaic law. So when he spoke the Word of God to Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, he had no sense of his own lost condition. He didn't understand exactly who or what he was talking to. So the Lord calmly answers him, and he says these words, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And that's found in verse number 28. What that was a sharp thrust with a two-edged sword of the Word of God, and it made little impact on the heart of this smug, self-righteous lawyer. Had this had any real impact on his conscience, he would have seen himself needing deliverance from the curse of the law. He would have confessed his violation of the law, and he would have sought for salvation. I am afraid that we're in a day and time where the Word of God does not pierce the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls inside of the religious, law-knowing, elitist church we have created. We are immune, so to speak, from the penetrating power of the Word of God. We are much like this lawyer than we want to believe. But instead of humbling himself before Jesus, the Son of God, this lawyer asked the Lord, "Who is my neighbor?" I can almost hear the canter of his voice. I can almost hear how he sounded as with pride. I remember the other day I was watching, sometime I get on the political side of TikTok, I'll just be honest with you. And I start watching, I've seen this professor, a university professor, he was very smug in front of a senator, and he was very prideful and very arrogant, and I thought, man, I'd like to just reach through my phone and shake you one good time. You're sitting in front of a senator, homie. Let me plow right here just for a minute. Yeah, I'm going to meddle off for a little bit. When we deduced calling the President of the United States the POTUS and the Supreme Court of the United States of America, the SCOTUS, that's a scar on our society. I don't like it. I'm not for it. I would just assume have the educational intelligence to say the entire term rather than to create a simpler way to say it. We don't look intelligent. We look stupid. And the whole world watches. We want to dumb everything down. instead of just speaking words and using our mind, if we're sitting in front of a senator, if we're sitting in somebody that's in front of somebody that's duly elected by the people, we owe them the respect of that office. I don't give a hill of beans for our current president, but he is the president of the United States of America. And I, don't you drop on me. Don't you sit here and get your stinking. I will respect that office because it has been held by greater men. The same people that disrespect the office are the same people that give the pastor trouble. Somebody say amen right there. If you won't respect authority that you're not in front of, you'll sure not respect authority that you are in front of. I should have done a timeout so I could time back in. We don't have a problem so much in our government as we have a problem with the American people who are smug and self-righteous and think we know better. Here we go. Instead of the lawyer being humble in front of Jesus, he asked that smug way, "Who is my neighbor?" Define it, Jesus. If you're so intelligent, just go ahead and tell me who my neighbor is. And this introduces us to the parable that's found in verses 30 through 35, where Jesus answers his question. The lawyer absolutely sees the truth at the end of this story, and whether or not he obeyed the words of Jesus is lost to time, and only the Lord knows the condition of this lawyer's eternal state. I do not know. We don't read anything else about him, and if we do, we don't know that we're reading about this particular lawyer. We only know that him and Jesus had an exchange, and what he did with that exchange is completely up to him. Now, I believe that when we turn our attention off of the lawyer and we put our attention on the parable that's here, we see, as I indicated in telling you the title, the half-dead. Y'all going to be okay? I don't know if I've got you on the edge of your seat or mad at me. I believe that this story, the parable, of course, a parable is a story with an earthly people with a heavenly meaning. We know that. But I believe that this story is a factual story. I don't believe that Jesus had to make up stories so that he could drive his point home. He's the God that knows everything. He knew where everything was. He still knows where everything is. He knows where you're at. And as the ladies sang just a few moments ago, he in fact does know your name. Matter of fact, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how well he knows you. So I believe this story is a factual story, and he used it to drive home the point regarding salvation. So look with me here. We'll begin in verse number 30. All that was introduction. Verse number 30 says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, we only learn a few things about this man. One was that he was a man, a certain man. That could be any one of us in the room this morning. Christ is not trying to give this man some mystical story that he may possibly identify with. Jesus is doing his utmost to get this man to see himself in the story of the man who was wounded and left half dead. Jesus tells this lawyer, a certain man, he's not trying to be over the top. He's just simply letting him know that a guy just like me, a guy just like you, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was a man just like you and I. The second thing was that we know about him is that he made the decision, a conscious decision, to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is the place of peace. It is God's chosen city for his chosen people. Whereas Jericho is the place of fragrance, but we know other things about Jericho as well. See, in Joshua chapter number 6, God had cursed Jericho and cursed anybody that rebuilt Jericho. Now here it is rebuilt and operable and operating as a city, yet we know, because God doesn't forget His word, amen. God knows exactly what He said, and in Joshua chapter number 6, God cursed Jericho. Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. Y'all okay? Y'all remembering now? Y'all remember that story? You know why he marched around the walls of Jericho? Because God cursed Jericho, and the people of Jericho were defeated by the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. And so God had placed that curse there all those years ago. Matter of fact, it was contents from Jericho that caused the Israelites to lose the next battle in Joshua chapter 7, the battle of Ai, and a man named Achan, him and his whole family lost his life over things that they had taken out of the city when they weren't supposed to touch anything in the city. And so this man had made that decision to go from the place of peace to a place that was cursed by God. He left the place of the will of God to go to the curse of God. And walking out of the will of God, you've got no place to go but downward. There are people who walk out of the will of God every single day. And we are seeing the decline of the church because we're seeing a spiritual decline in people. Because they made a choice to... God has you in where He wants you. You get saved. You get born again. God puts you in that spiritual Jerusalem, I guess I could say, if you'll let me borrow that, if you'll let me have that phrase. He puts you in the place where He wants you to be, and then you decide that you know better, and instead of remaining where God has you, you decide, I'm going to go down here and see what's going on in Jericho. Hey, hadn't you heard that place is the place of fragrance? That means it smells good down there. Let's go see what else we can find down there. I mean, if it smells that good from the outside, surely it's got to be good on the inside. And so that man is walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now here's a really interesting thing about the geographics of this whole situation. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level, whereas Jericho is 600 feet below sea level. So he in fact was walking down into a place. See, the Word of God is so much more than just figurative speech. It's literal. And so, another thing that we know about this man, and we're going to be here for a while, the Bible says that he fell among thieves. On the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, it's treacherous to say the least. There are cliffs, there are boulders, there are crevices, there's unlevel, unstable paths, there are plenty of places for thieves to hide. On that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, lots of old thieves are on that road. Thieves lack lust. And his brother, envy. And their cousins, jealousy and covetousness. And all of them hang out together with hatred, gossip, and cursing, just waiting for some traveler to come by to go down from Jerusalem into Jericho. I sure hope y'all are picking up what I'm putting down already. And so, the Bible tells us in John 10:10 that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Do you know why he's there? Why those thieves are there? They're not there to help you. You ever been around a thief that makes himself or herself appear to be a friend before they steal from you? That's what kind of thieves these were down there between Jerusalem and Jericho. Is only about a 16 or 20 mile trip. It wasn't a long trip. It was something that was doable within a day's time. It was absolutely a short trip considering all the other places that they could have traveled from. But those thieves is what made it extremely treacherous. Not just the unlevel ground, not just the unstable paths, not just the crevices and the cliffs, but the fact that the thieves were among those things that would steal from anybody that came by, regardless of whether they appeared to be a friend or not. The Bible gives a low estimation of those who are thieves. Exodus 22 addresses it. But this is what that man fell among on his downward journey. The thieves stripped him of his raiment, and they left him naked and publicly shamed. They wounded him, is what the Bible says about the thieves. There ain't none of those thieves that I name that want to be your friend. And in the moment, that thief, when you're walking out of the will of God down to the curse place, and you think, man, I'm doing the right thing, I'm making it right, and then along comes somebody, and I need you, honey. Put your Bible down. She had to put her shoes on. I ain't going to tell nobody else. They're just walking. You walking down. You think you're going the right way, and all of a sudden, what do you think about that? How come they're getting all the good stuff? And they walk a little bit further. Did you see Sister So-and-so? She had on a new dress. How come she got that new dress? I don't like them anyway. You know, they never was good for anything. They're just mean-spirited and haughty. Gossip starts up. She's not going to talk back to me. She's not going to reciprocate the conversation. She will talk back, but she will not reciprocate this conversation. And so you walk on a little bit further, and you're going down from the blessings of God into the cursed place of God. You can sit down, honey. Thank you. And all the while, them old thieves come up. The old adage said, comparison is the thief of joy. And it steals a whole lot more than that. Yeah. Them old thieves walk around, and they walk up on you, and they say, hey, what you doing out here by yourself? I know you guys, some of you have heard me say this, when the Lord allowed me to preach on the line, I remember one time I was preaching out of that verse that the lion is roaring, he's a roaring, the devil's a roaring lion. I did some study about successful hunting tactics of lions. They're skilled hunters, but they're also scavengers too. A lot of their hunting isn't even done by them, it's done by something else, and then they just, big brutish, come and take it up. But a lion's most profitable hunt happens in the dark of night under dense cover against a lone prey. This certain man, one man by himself, made the decision to walk out of Jerusalem, going down to Jericho, and while he was on his way, the lion sent the thieves, and the thieves put their arm around him and said, hey, let me tell you what's going on here. And as he walked down that way, the thieves didn't care anything about him. They weren't trying to help him. They weren't trying to give him more of what he needed. They were just simply trying to take what the man had away from him. And so the Bible records that they stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him. A wound is any disruption or damage to living tissue. That's the definition of a wound. And there are two main types of wounds, and you're going to be surprised how simple this is when I say it. I'm certainly not a medical professional. I don't understand all of the intricacies of the human body, and I don't pretend to. But the two main types of wounds are open and closed. Open wounds are anything that breaks the skin, and the extent of the damage is readily and fairly obvious when you see the wound. And they're the wounds that make us go, oh my, oh, that looks like it hurts. But let's talk about that other type of wound. Y'all got a little bit of time for this? Amen. So he fell among thieves, and they wounded him. I believe there were some open wounds, but the real wounds that done the damage were the closed ones. They're the ones that the extent of the damage cannot be assessed without something that can look inside. I'm going to tell you, we're in a room full of people this morning, whether you're young or whether you are old, and you've got wounds all over your body. And they are closed wounds. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about some deep spiritual wounds. You okay today? I'm talking about some deep spiritual wounds that you yourself have no idea the extent of the damage that it has caused. You've just learned how to live with the pain. These closed wounds, nobody sees. Nobody says, that looks bad. They might see a bruise for a moment, but they don't see the extent of the damage and what happened on the inside and how bad it hurt you and how bad it broke you and how bad it damaged you on the inside. All they see is that you just keep going. But them wounds that can't nobody see, and them scars that don't nobody know about, they're the ones that cause you to lash out in pain. And the only way I won't tell that. I got wounds. I got religious wounds. Years ago, I was a pastor of another congregation. Here it is, brother. We had a bus ministry. And I worked my tail off, built it up. We built it up to 16 kids. If you ain't never done bus work, that don't mean anything to you. But if you ever have, that's a lot. One Sunday morning, I went to pick everybody up. Nobody got on the bus. Out of them kids, I buried one. So you look at me and you say, "Preacher, we got a perfectly good bus sitting out there. You okay? Because we're fixing to get in the road. Why don't we use it to go pick up kids? What's wrong with your car?" What's wrong with it? We want the glory of saying we're doing something for the cause of Christ. Some of you have never had your driver walk out on you because they get mad and you can't drive the bus and you got 16 kids depending on you. Y'all okay? I'm just being vulnerable about my wound. Don't you stink and get mad at me. There's a story behind people and why they react to things the way that they react to. Thank God for buses. Thank God for churches that run buses. Had my driver walk out on me because they got upset. Left the church because they got upset. Now what I do? Had a bunch of kids that get mad. Found somebody to drive. A bunch of kids get mad. They won't get on the bus. Mamas and daddies don't care if they get on the bus or not. What am I going to do now? Where am I at? Please understand, I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to get you to see that people react to situations because of wounds in their past. That cut me deep. Here's what I told myself, Josh. Just keep going. Just cover your wound up and keep going. That wound hurt. I don't think I'm alone. All of this trouble's going on. I confided to a pastor of a larger church. Told him what was going on. The next week, one of his buses was on my route. Oh yeah, there's some wounds. There's some wounds there. And just because I stand in the pulpit doesn't mean that I don't have wounds. Just like you. I'm not looking for your pity. I didn't tell you that story to discourage you. I told you to understand that there are very real, serious wounds, whether they be in the pulpit or whether they're sitting out here in the pew. We get our self-righteousness on Sunday morning when we come in, and we don't want nobody to see the wound because we don't like nobody examining our flaws and our wounds because our pride. We're fixing to talk about that here in just a minute. Oh yeah, the priest and the Levite, they're proverbial. We're going to look at them. I'm preaching to a whole bunch of people and to myself that have wounds that have never been cured, things that have never been healed, places that nobody knows about. I had to preach this to myself before I preached it to you. It's time to stop coddling the wound. It's left you half dead, and let Jesus heal up what the thieves have done to you. See, Jesus went on to say in John 10:10, I read the first half of it, that He came to give us life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Some people live with that pain of that old injury. That ain't how God wants you to live. The priest passed by. That's another thing we know about this man. The priest passed by in verse number 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, what makes the priest's actions reprehensible here is that he knew this proverb, Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. The priest didn't want to defile himself with the half dead. He was instructed not to. Twice in Leviticus 21. The priest's job is to minister. And he neither ministered nor was concerned for this man. This priest represents our pride. How you say that, preacher? How does that help? Well, our pride sees our condition and is foolish enough to believe that if we just ignore it, then the problem will go away. That's what happens in churches. Sweep it under the rug. Don't be a Matthew 18 Christian and go to somebody when you're offended or when they offend you or when you offend them. How about that? How about realizing that you have the power and the ability to offend somebody? And so here's the culture that we've cultivated, even right here at Gateway. Let me just sweep it under the rug. Let me not tell nobody about it. Let me just deal with it on my own. Because we don't want our reputation or our appearance to be tarnished in any way. God help us. God help us to stop relying on ourselves. To stop leaning on us. We sing leaning on the everlasting arms, what we seldom do. We sing trust and obey, but not with that problem, Lord, because I don't know if you can handle that. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we don't really pray to Him an hour a day, let alone 5 minutes. I mentioned it on Wednesday night. The average Christian prays 5 minutes a day. There are 1,440 minutes in a 24-hour time period. The average Christian doesn't even pray 1% of the day. And we can't understand why we're powerless, or why we don't follow things the way that the Bible tells us to. The priest, the one guy that should have done something, did nothing. Our pride will say, this can't be my life. I'm not half dead. My spiritual condition isn't wounded. Proverbs 16:18 reminds us that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The priest passed by. Here's another thing we know about the man, the half-dead. The Levite looked and then left. I sure hope that if you guys seen somebody laying in the street, half-dead and naked, you would at least cover them and call somebody. You got your phone? Can I see your phone? I ain't gonna check it. We see somebody laying on the side of the road. Let me video it. See somebody needing help? Lose compassion real fast, don't we? When it's something interesting, we're a lot like that Levite. Saw this poor guy on the side of the road. Sure hope somebody comes along to help him. I almost put it in my pocket. A Levite went and looked. He saw the man naked. He saw him laying there. The Bible describes him as half dead. See, the Levite was a descendant of the tribe of Levi. They were chosen by God to perform their sacred duties because, here's why, because of their faithfulness to the Lord and Moses after the people had rebelled and worshiped the golden calf in Exodus 32. They were a vital part of Israel. Without the Levites, Israel could not worship properly. Many duties were assigned to them. The Levites were involved in sacred things of the Lord, including sacrificing, including care of the temple implements. Baked goods were even applied to them. Music and leadership in worship. They were servants of God dedicating to ministering in Israel. That's what the Levites were. And with all this in mind, the Levite looked and then left, because the Levite represents our works while being half dead. They're futile and they're helpless. This Levite knew everything about the workings of the house of God, but he had no idea how to help this man in the condition that he was in. And so in his self-complacency, he decided that he would ignore the need of the half-dead man lying on the Jericho road and just keep on going. Got him a good long look and said, well, let me work a little harder and keep going a little more. And somebody will come along and take care of that man, the half-dead man. One more thing we know about this half-dead man. The Samaritan came along. The Samaritan, Samaritans in general, they are loathed by the priest. They are looked down on by the Levite. But boy, they're sure loved by the wounded. See, the Samaritans were a mixed race people that had settled after the 70 years of captivity that we read about in the book of Daniel. They had settled in that region and they had mixed with the other people of the land. And so because of that, they had Jewish heritage, but they also had a pagan heritage, and they intermingled those two in their doctrine and in their beliefs. And so the Jewish people despised the Samaritans. They hated them. That's what makes the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus so significant. And so here comes this Samaritan who came by where this half-dead man was. He came to where he was. And he had compassion when he saw him. The Bible goes a little bit further. Not only did he actually come to the place where he was and have compassion when he sees him, but I like something that the Bible says in verses, I believe it's in verse 33, that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and had compassion on, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. Verse 34 says, and went to him. Not only did he come to the place where he was, but he went and ministered. He got right down beside him. Went to that man. And the Bible says some interesting things. It says that he bound up his wounds. He made sure that there wasn't blood running over, but he knew that those wounds that needed to be bound up were looked after and they were taken care of. And he poured oil and wine in them. See, the oil was there and it was used in those days to soothe the wound, and wine was used to disinfect it. Maybe that's the reason why the Holy Spirit is referred to as both oil and wine in the Word of God, and water. He set him on his own beast. That means he didn't take his own comfort and just tie the man. What if he had thought he was dead? Hey, let me just tie a rope to his leg and drag him to the next town. He laid him up on his own beast. He knew there was life and there was potential in this half-dead man. He knew that he could give him something. He knew that he could help him. So he set him on his own beast. And then he brought him to the inn, a place where he could find shelter and rest and be clothed again. He took care of him. This man acted as not only a rescuer, but as a nurse. He paid for and even arranged extended care. And then he promised to come again and settle any further debts. Now, I don't know if y'all have seen the correlation yet or not, but this isn't me being a good Samaritan, and this isn't you being a good Samaritan. The good Samaritan in this story represents Jesus to the half-dead lying in the ditch. I could not help myself. My pride would not acknowledge that I had an issue. My works were not sufficient to get me out of the ditch. But Jesus came along and was the salvation that I stood in need of. The McCameys years ago made a song. And it says, Jesus passed by my way. He made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but then Jesus passed by. And oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. I sure am glad that the Samaritan came by that day. When I was in the ditch and half dead, and other times that I've left the will of God and go down in my own wants, my own desires, to the cursed place where I know I shouldn't be, thank God, Jesus, if I can say it like this, the good Samaritan comes along. There's some people getting mad at me right now because I'm referring to Jesus as being a Samaritan. Oh, you shouldn't say that. He was a Jew. Well, he's typified as a Samaritan in this story. Amen? Everything Jesus taught about regards salvation of mankind. That was his purpose. To save us so that we would glorify God. That's why he rescues us over and over again. That's why when we're half dead spiritually, he'll come and put us on his own beast. take us to the end. And He even left us a comforter, the Holy Ghost. This is what He did. He said, hey, what? Well, there ain't nothing in there. Whatever you need. And if there's any more, quit looking at my billfold. I can't cut up with everybody, but I can cut up with these boys like that. He said, whatever it cost, I'll pay it. You do not have a wound too sore that Jesus, typified as the Good Samaritan, will not heal. Church, you're going to have to expose it in front of Him. Here's one thing I didn't say about this man that we knew. He was exposed. The thieves had exposed him, and it wasn't until somebody that loved him came along that bound up his wounds, covered him, took him to a place of shelter and a place of help, that the man was able to get healing. To the best of my knowledge, you are in a place of shelter and help this morning. There is healing available for the deep wounds that you've not told anybody about. There's care. There's extended care. And there's somebody willing to take care of you. But you've got to show it to Him. Don't throw this message over your shoulder. I've been preaching it to myself since Tuesday. Let the Lord help your wounds. He's the only one that can. Typically, Brother David and our musicians come when I pray. Don't do that yet. Don't do that yet. Let me pray. If you need to pray, if you need to come to this altar, you make your way down to the altar now. You can do it while I'm praying. You can pray right where you're at. But don't leave here wounded. Don't leave here wounded. Let me say this. I don't want an emotional reaction to the music. I want a spiritual reaction from the Word of God. Let the Lord move in you. They'll come up here in just a few minutes. I've never done this before. Y'all know that. Don't go away brokenhearted. And don't continue laying in the ditch. Father, Lord, help your people. God, they need you this morning. Our church needs you. I need you, Father. There are those who are wounded. They're brokenhearted. They're discouraged. Lord, I believe that we are on the cusp, the edge of revival. Lord, I pray that there'll be some people this morning that will expose themselves to you. They will show themselves for what they really are. And they would allow you, Lord, to heal and to help and to give them what they need. God, have your will and your way. Lord, move in this service. Father, move. Don't go away today wounded. Don't go away today hurting. Let God work. Let the Spirit of God help you. David said, pour your heart out to the Lord. The Lord said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Don't leave here wounded. You know what? It might take a few weeks to get your wounds dealt with. Might take an extended stay to get you right, to get you whole. This ain't a one-shot deal. Get in the Word of God. Let the Lord help you. Lord, help. God, help. Get you some healing. Get you some hope. Get you some hope. Brother, if you want to make your way up here.